Welcome to the Rural Pastor Podcast with your host, Andy Addis, and special guest, Mark Clifton.
We plant the seeds in the ground, though the fields have long been brown. But Lord, when will your harvest come in? I'm giving all I've got to give in the place where I've been sent. But will my labor make much difference in the end? Will no one ever know? Sometimes I feel so all alone. Like the prophet Jeremiah, you may be the one to go to the dying and the broken with a message of hope. To that church on the corner of that forgotten little town, to a room of empty pews where his love can still be found. You may never know of all the seeds you sow, but it just takes one willing soul to make him know.
To that little church on the corner in that forgotten little town, just want you to know that you have not been forgotten by us, or most importantly, by the Lord himself. The Rural Pastor Podcast wants to pour into, partner with, and pat on the back the rural pastor, because what you're doing is so important. My name is Andy Addis, and I'm the volunteer rural strategist for the North American Mission Board Replant Team, joined with...
Hey, I'm Mark Clifton. I have the joy of working with Andy and a bunch of other great guys as we seek to replant and help guys understand how to replant dying churches.
Amen. And we are on part three of a three-part series, all talking about this incredible second edition, or is it a second edition or just a reprint?
I think it's a revised edition.
Revised edition.
The revised standard edition. You remember that?
I do.
Came out years ago, RSV.
I actually have a copy of it with a denim cover.
Do you?
Yeah, it's pretty interesting.
I hadn't thought of that in years.
Well, now you have it. You have your own revised standard.
That's right. That's when I carried my Schofield Bible, and I didn't trust people with the revised standard at that time.
Right?
They were just a little far out there for me.
That's a whole other episode. We'll get to that later. But the book that we're talking about is a book called Reclaiming Glory in its second publication with updated stories. And just, it's an incredible book. The first time around, it made a difference in my life and many others. That's why the publishers have said to you that they want to redo it. It's got new stories. It's got new stats. But what we want to focus on today is what you added is you made it not just a book, but a tool with discussion questions at the end for reflection.
Many people, many directors of associational missions, state convention leaders, and others have said, man, how can we teach this? So we put some discussion questions at the end of each chapter. And along with those discussion questions, we have about 15-minute video teaching series at the end of each chapter. So it makes it something you can go through your entire church with, or a small group, or do it on your own. But it's a little more of a study guide now than just a book.
And if I remember right, as I was looking through it, that they're all starting, they start with the headline reflections.
Yes.
And so I want to ask this question. This whole episode, the last episode is like the last part of the chapter, and we're going to reflect on where we go from here. But have you ever looked in the mirror and your first thought was, oh no?
Oh yeah, lots of times. Totally. Yeah. Sometimes I'll be through preaching at some church or something, and I'll this happened recently, and I get done and I excuse myself and I go to the restroom and I look and like my collar is sticking straight up. I mean, it's like it must have been doing that the entire, you know what I mean? Like you can't see because this isn't YouTube, but it's like straight up. Or this is when I was younger. Same thing. I had an ink pen, and I was taking some last-minute notes or writing some things down or whatever. But then sometime during, I got ink on my hands. I didn't realize it. Then sometimes during, it was an old ballpoint that was leaking, I guess. And so sometime during the sermon, I rubbed my forehead. So
you had some good tribal tats.
those are just the ones we want to talk about. So.
Well, yeah, I know that one time I got done, not after preaching, but walking through a foyer full of people shaking hands, and felt like it was an odd interaction with people. And then when I got in the bathroom, I realized it's because I had what I think the young people call a nose goblin.
Oh, no.
Where every time you breathe out, you got a little creeper who just comes out to look at you.
No.
Oh, just horrible.
I could have gone all day and not heard that.
Yeah, so, but here's the issue. Every time you saw that, you fixed it, right? You fixed your collar. I blew my nose.
That's right. Cleaned my forehead. Yes.
That's why we reflect. And right. And that's what I want to do. The end of these chapters in this book cause you to say, now what do I do with this? So you've already answered this question. You end every chapter with these reflection questions as a why, but you also said that it's not just for individuals. You're hoping groups go through this.
Yeah, I think a small group, because let's be honest, most of the churches I deal with are a small group.
That's right.
I mean, I'm serious. 10, 12, 15 people, sometimes adults is what they have. So going through it together as a small group, I think, is important. It's one thing for the pastor to read it, another thing for the whole church to experience it, I think.
And in that, you've turned this book into a manual now. So literally, if there's a pastor with this heart for this, then they're going to be able to take this book and lead their leadership team, lead their church through this process. So let me just turn this podcast, this episode, into our reflection section, and let me ask you a question. What's the best way for a leader, a pastor, to prepare for reclaiming glory?
You mean to prepare for the task of reclaiming God's
not
glory?
The book, not the book. Yes. Eat a big meal, stretch.
Like, I don't know, you know, whatever. By the way, we said before, but all the royalties to Reclaiming Glory, I don't even see them. They go directly to replanting at the North American Mission Board. Mm-hmm. So I'm not out here hawking a book trying to do that. And it's a very easy read. You know, it was written on about a fourth grade level. I had to work real hard to get that high of a level.
Since the first podcast is coming down four grades.
That's right. That's right. It really is. So anyway, what was your question? Oh, how do you prepare for a replanting? Yeah, what's the heart?
Yeah, what would you say if you had to say somebody's getting ready to reclaim glory in their church?
Oh, man.
How do you prepare?
It's going to get a lot harder before it gets a lot easier.
Okay.
And you're going to have pitfalls and traps and heartache that you could never imagine. You can never really be totally prepared for in that sense. Do you remember when this has nothing to do with replanting a dying church? But remember when Jesus turned to Philip and he said, "Where are you going to buy bread that these can eat?"
Yeah.
The implication there is that Philip was the one who probably bought the bread every day for the rest of the group. He was probably the church administrator, and as long as everything is predictable, you're okay. But what are you going to do when things become unpredictable? And Philip said, "I can't. No one can. It's not possible." That's replanting. You can't do it on your own. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be able to do this. You're going to have to look to Jesus to do it through you. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to be worth it, but you're going to prepare yourself for a very difficult struggle. You're not going to get a lot of affirmation from people when you're going through it. You're not probably going to get a lot of affirmation from your peers. They're going to think, well, you're at a dying church, and maybe it's smaller now than when you went. You may not get affirmation from your in-laws because they expected their son-in-law to pastor a good church, and he's pastoring a really rough place. I mean, I could go on and on.
Right.
So that's what you have to be prepared for.
Set those expectations. Well, first of all, I understand this. When I went to replant Westbrook back in the day, 20 years ago, I remember taking one of my best friends in ministry, and we stood on the main street of that town, and he looked around, and he goes, "Why are you doing this?"
Yeah. Yeah.
And he goes, "Okay, listen, I support you." He goes, "But tell me, how long are you going to be here before you're going to come away?"
Yeah.
That's the expectation you're talking about. So how do you temper that, by the way? Have a realistic expectation about what's ahead, but also an expectation that God can do great things.
Because God can do great things. And as the old preacher used to say, "My God works well in the night." By the way, there's a whole sermon there. Look at every time God did something in the nighttime, you know, whether it's Daniel in the lion's den, or we can just go right on, you know, Paul and Silas in the midnight, Jesus being born in midnight, the wrath of God coming on Christ in the middle of the day, and the day became like night when our redemption was purchased. The Lord returns as a thief in the night. I mean, my God works well in the night. So you go, you know what? I'm not afraid of the toughness and difficulty, because that's when I walk closest to Him. That's when I'm going to really feel Him. That's when His power is going to be really made known. Paul said, "I want you to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings."
Yeah. That's a beautiful thought, and I think everybody listening to this is going to preach that message this Easter.
My God, works well. Well, you can really build it up, trust me.
At least Good Friday.
I've built it up big time. You look at everything God did at night, you say, and you'll guys repeat it, say, my God works well in the night. I wasn't original with me. I've heard that years ago.
I love it. Now, this may have been the answer to the next question I had, but there may be a little nuanced difference. What do you say to a pastor when things are at their absolute worst? What is your word to them when they feel like this is the bottom?
Exactly what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians when he said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of the adversity we faced when we were in Asia. We thought we were under the sentence of death. Mm. Now, we don't know what the sentence of death was. Was that famine? They didn't have anything to eat. Was it maybe cold temperatures? They were going to freeze to death? Was it disease? They were both so sick and beside the road, they thought they weren't ever going to get up? Or was it someone really chasing them down to kill them?
Threat. Yeah.
But they really thought they were going to die. Judson, the missionary, one time was so discouraged, he went behind his hut and he dug his own grave and sat by it.
Oh my gosh.
True story.
Yeah.
We've all been there, or many of us have, and so you may be there right now. But what's Paul say? I don't want you to be unaware. I'm not hiding this. Paul says, I'm not going to hide the fact that there was a time when we were so discouraged we thought we were going to die. But the very next sentence he says, but this was so that, in other words, I love that, so that. There's a reason for everything, guys. A reason for every suffering. This was so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raised Jesus from the dead. Unpack that for a minute. You're trusting. I get it. I do it every day. I worry about stuff every day. Mm-hmm. I love Andy Davis. Andy Davis, First Baptist Durham. He said this. It's one of the life-changing thoughts in my life. Andy says, what's your plan B for resurrection? What? If God doesn't raise you from the dead like he said he would, how are you going to? I don't have a plan B. Why? Because Jesus is going to raise me from the dead. If you trust Jesus to raise you from the dead, you can trust him with your church. You can trust him with your life.
Good.
Why can't you trust? If you trust him, the most important thing in the world, why can't you? And so what Paul said is, so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but trust in God who did what? Who raised Jesus from the dead. If Jesus is raised from the dead, we don't have any problems that God can't solve. And so that's what I would say, that the heartache and the trouble force you to look at Jesus, and that's always a good thing.
That is amazing. So let me ask you this then. On the flip side, how important is personal heart renewal and revival for the leader in the process of reclaiming
glory? It is essential, absolutely essential. Now, you can fake it for a long time. You can be manipulative. You would not be the first pastor to be a manipulative person who get people to do things and they don't know why they're doing them. You'd not be the first charlatan who could gather a group together that has been going on from day one. I'm not saying you can't gather a church, you can't manipulate people, but you can't do the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You can't change people's hearts unless your heart is changed.
Let me recreate a moment from yesterday, and I want to see if I get the same response. We were talking about heart renewal and revival with our replant team, and as I did, I said, in all the times that you've ever seen churches make a turnaround, in every revitalization, in every replant, has it ever been done where there wasn't a heart renewal going on in the pastoral leadership? And you said?
No, absolutely not. And it, every time.
Every time.
It has to begin in our heart. It has to begin in our... We all have hearts of stone. I mean, we need that heart of flesh. I mean, we say all the time, and we don't mean it, but we say all the time, Lord, be with us today. Be with our pastor as he preaches. Be with the musicians as they sing. Be with the ushers as they usher. Whatever they usher.
Ush.
As though God's not with us. As though he's out in the parking lot and hadn't made up his mind whether he's coming here or the church down the street. You know, oh, God, please be with us today. Or we say something like, man, God showed up last week, implying maybe he won't show up this week. What we need to pray isn't God be with us. He's here with us.
Amen.
God, open our blinded eyes. Unclog our deaf ears. Melt our heart of stone so we can see you and hear you and love you as you need to be seen, heard, and loved. That's how we should pray. Because he is there. It's not his inability or his unwillingness to be among the gathered church. It's our heart of stone that is so hard to him. We come with bitterness and strife and guilt and pride and angst, And those are just the good parts we bring.
That's right.
I mean, we got to come fully repentant and say, man, we want to see all of Jesus.
So a prayer life that is not trying to move God, but to move us towards God.
Oh, totally.
Yeah. Let me, I've got one more question, then one more task for us on this episode. If you could go back to Warnell Road and give yourself one piece of advice early on in ministry, if you could go back as the Mark today and visit the Mark who was brand new on the scene there, what would you tell him?
Well, first of all, it's interesting. All the mistakes I made in the first 3 or 4 years, I wouldn't want to make those again. But I wouldn't be who I am if I hadn't done that.
Mm.
I don't know how God does it, but he takes all the junk we do and all the mistakes we make, and somehow or another, if we'll remain faithful to him, he'll knit them together in something that looks pretty good. So, but what I would say to myself is, just what Paul said, I got to quit trusting in myself.
Mm-hmm.
Look, I would, if I was, the first couple of months I went to Warnell, and there was 18 elderly people there in a beautiful building, in a beautiful part of the city, seat 600 people, had been a really impactful church in the whole region.
Let's make sure everybody heard that, 18 people in a church that seats 600.
610, that's what the fire code occupancy said. Gosh. So you could squeeze 592 more in there if you had to. And the 18 that were there weren't, I think they would have been there if Joseph Stalin had been their pastor. They just were there because they'd been there on their own.
They weren't not, faithful to you.
That's not really true, but no, they weren't totally sold on me. That is true. But nonetheless, I'd been a church planter, so I thought, well, I'll change the name, right? That'll give it a new vision. I'll get a new logo, right? I'll put a new banner out front. I'll bring in a video screen. I'll get some young people from UMKC to come do some music. I'll just preach the stars down because I can do that, right? And, man, Katie, bar the door. We're going to town. Didn't happen. None of it happened.
Yep.
And they got more angry with me over it, and I got more depressed over it, and now, if you'd have sat down with me, I would have said to you, man, I'm trusting Jesus to do this. This is what Jesus wants. I would have had all the right language. And I would have meant it on a superficial level, but it wasn't until I hit a wall, it wasn't until that wall crushed down on me that I finally said, I got to quit trusting in myself, and I have to look to Jesus. And it's not about changing a name. It's not about changing a logo. It's not bringing in the right music. It's not about attracting a crowd. Listen to me. It's about loving, as Jared Wilson said, it's about loving the church I had, not the church I wanted to have.
Mm-hmm.
And the one I had was 18 elderly people, and I had to turn my heart and love them and help them love Jesus more, and then we would love our community more, and that's when things changed. And it took me about 3 years for God to get through my skull to do that.
You know, I think you'd probably agree with this if I'm reading between the lines, that it's been great to be a part of Replants. It's been great to see God get the glory through all that. But I would do it again in a heartbeat, not because it was easy. It was the opposite of easy, but because of how close I got to the Lord.
Oh, man.
In those days.
And you look, when I was planting, especially a couple of the churches, I planted some churches in Kansas City. I planted some right down here in North Atlanta, in North Fulton County. You grow from 20 in a school, then you're 40, and then you're 60, and oh man, you break 100, and everybody's like, oh, you're a church planter, oh, that's really cool, and you're going, yeah, you know, it's really great, I'm really excited, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you, you end up finding your joy in the results. Mm. It's just like when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, and they came back and said, man,
we have authority.
We have authority. The demons listen to us, and Jesus said, what? Hey, let's keep talking that up. No, he said, stop it. Don't rejoice in the results. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And I think what church replanting does, it takes away the temptation to rejoice in results, because there aren't any. So the only thing you can rejoice in is that your name's written in heaven. And that's a very good place to be.
Amen and amen. Listen, this whole last podcast has been about like the reflection questions at the end of each chapter. And we want you to reflect on this, but we don't want to leave you here. We probably, the good chunk of folks who are listening to this podcast, who identify with the rural needs of isolation and low resources and vocational identity and all that's going on in that environment, you probably have at least to some degree a need for revitalizing and replanting right where you are. And so we want to take the last couple moments and we just want to pray for you. I'm gonna just pray for you as the listener, you as the leader, and then Mark will as well. And so if you're driving, keep driving, keep your eyes open. but if you have the opportunity, just join us even if just as an observer in prayer, because we want to take a minute and we want to pray for you. So let me begin, and then Mark will pray for you as well. Father, I thank you for those who are dedicating their hearts to you, and I am so sorry that many of them are wounded and hurt. But just like Mark said a moment ago, there is not one of those things they've gone through that isn't shaping them and enabling them and gifting them for whatever you have in the future. I pray that everyone who is in this process or about to begin the process of reclaiming glory for you, that they would have a patience and a perseverance, that you would give them a joy in the midst of struggle, but that God, most of all, you would give them a sense of hope. And we don't want to define hope by our culture where we wish for something. We want to define hope like your word says, that it is a certainty of things yet to be seen. And God, I pray that you would just put that in them, a burning fire within them, that you're going to do something through their lives and then in their lives as well. God, I just pray that your hand would be upon them and that they would know a confidence and a peace and a joy and that hope because of you.
Lord, I want you to bring comfort and security and peace to some men and women who desperately need it, who are, even at this moment, are feeling incredibly anxious, incredibly discouraged, and hopeless. Lord, may they realize that in you there is all the hope they could ever need, that nothing takes you by surprise. You know exactly what you're doing, you know exactly where you want them, and you will never leave them or forsake them. Lord, may they lean into you today and find you to be a safe and secure place to be. Lord, may they understand the power of the resurrection changes everything.
That's right.
And the glory of Christ is all around them. And Lord, may they have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to accept the true love that you want to give them, even in the most difficult times. And may they realize, Father, today, that these trials and troubles that we have, after all, will not last very long. That one day, and that day is a certainty, one day, we will see clearly, one day we will be in your presence, we'll be in your glory. And the only time we can suffer for you and for the cause of Christ is this brief vapor of a life we live now. So, Father, forgive us for resenting the suffering. May we embrace it as something to do. Lord, if we'd been beside the road to Calvary and the Roman soldier had said, "You help him carry the cross," if we knew now what we'd known then, we would have been delighted to put our shoulder under that cross and help carry that. Lord, may we be delighted to take just a little bit of suffering for the cause of Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Man, thank you, Mark. Thank you not only for the conversation we've had in the last three episodes, but for being obedient to writing this book. Again, in the show notes, if you haven't got a Kindle version of it or a paperback version of it, you just need to get a hold of it. It's called Reclaiming Glory, and it's a ministry change and life change and work, and we thank you for all that you've done.
Thank you, my friend.
Listen, as we get ready to wrap this up, I want to go back to the beginning. We talked about seeing our reflections in the mirror, and James 1:23-25 speaks of that very same thing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Guys, that's where we are. We have an opportunity to reflect, to see, and to change, and God can do some amazing things with us. We'll see you next time as we start a new series on marriage at the Rural Pastor Podcast. Many blessings.
Like the prophet Jeremiah, you may be the one to go to the dying and the broken with a message of hope. To that church on the corner, that forgotten little town, to a room of empty pews where his love can still be found. You may never know of all the seeds you've sown, but it just takes one willing soul to make him known.
Thank you so much for joining us at the ruralpastorpodcast.com. A special thanks to Chosen Road for this incredible theme music, to 180 Digital, our corporate sponsor, and you can check out both of them at our website as well as other resources, because you're not alone, and Rural Pastor, we believe in you at the ruralpastorpodcast.com.